Go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Oh, God. We have to start early, I guess. Let's go to verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. Everybody got that? I quit. That's it.
Lower the dome of stupidity.
Verse
The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen what which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, or repent, turn away from self. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. Now remember, Israel, you all know this. The land of Canaan, which meant the land of merchandise or buying and selling, became the promised land. And the 12 tribes were allocated different sections of the promised land. The 10 northern tribes were called Israel. And the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were called Judah. So I just wanted you to get that straight. He's talking about these 10 northern tribes that he divorced. Now he's about to divorce the two southern tribes. Okay, you got it? What's going on? Anybody here?
I've always said anybody here.
The word Hebrew, okay? I hate to do this. We have to do this all the time. They were first called Hebrews because they came from the other side. It's from the Greek, the Hebrew word aber, which means from beyond someplace. They're that's why.
That's UFO theorists say that that's what proves that what's his name, Abraham, was an alien, because it says he came from beyond.
Does anybody else want to share some comic book theology?
Gotcha.
And it doesn't ever define what it means to be from beyond. It just means that you're not of this world. You're from beyond. And if you like comic books, then you're an alien. If you're Moses, you said we are. He lived. It's what's translated in English. It's we are strangers in a strange land. A better translation is we are aliens in a bizarre land. And that's not just there. It's all of the earth. We are aliens in a bizarre land. So he used. He chose Israel. He chose one family. He chose through Abraham to make the pattern to hope somebody would understand. And so first, the first one to get squashed or divorced, if you will, is Israel, the 10 northern tribes. So now he said they played the harlot and with every green tree, every stock, every stone, which all relates to how the idols of your mind. Again, but instead of living in dependence on God, which was what was the intent from the beginning in the garden, all the way through, which has been a series of rebellion by every people of God, and they never learn. All right, so. And I saw it in verse 8. Verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister, Judah, the two southern tribes, saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had divorced her, put her away, and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister feared not. She didn't learn anything, but went and played the harlot also. Now what does it mean to play, to be the harlot in spiritual terms? It means to go anywhere other than the Father for anything. You go to your mind for solutions, you're playing a harlot. You go to your friend for solutions, you're playing a harlot. You go to a book for how-tos, you're playing a harlot. Does everybody see that? And again, what I'm trying to get everybody to see is even in the types back here in the Old Testament with Israel and Judah, they were hardwired. Nobody pleased God because they were hardwired to be a whore, to not be able to live in dependence on God. But he kept giving them chance after chance after chance after chance. He's doing the same with us today. And it came, now he's talking about Judah. Now you got to hear this. From God's perspective, Israel is gone. She's divorced. Now he had prayed or hoped that that Judah would learn from her adultery and fornication and repent. But then it says, no, she didn't. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Now in verse 9. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Now, either that's typical or we got some really weird stuff going on. The type is the stones and the stocks are the imaginations of your mind where you create a thing in your mind and say, this is what we must do. Or you buy into somebody else's thing they've created in their mind. But you're from God's perspective, you're committing fornication and adultery with stones and stocks. What? Do you understand that really?
Yeah, that's things that don't have any life, and you're trying to.
Right, and you're trying to give them life by your power of, if you can conceive it, you can achieve it. That's the puredom. That's pure harlotry.
Excuse me. I understand that, but I'm troubled a minute ago. You said God hoped this would happen, and it didn't happen.
All right, let's start at the beginning again.
Surely. I mean, God knows everything.
But
any hope.
He's got God. He's always, 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 always. Remember when we went through everything from the garden all the way through Christ? He always is giving the long suffering.
Yes, I remember
the
that.
Long suffering. The long suffering.
Right, to prove that we're hopeless.
No.
Not to hope that we won't be hopeless.
No, again, let's go back to the garden. He created Adam and Eve, they were in a state of innocency. Right? You understand innocence? You understand it how? You understand innocence as the inability and the unwillingness to judge good and evil. They were to transform that innocence into holiness. The only way that transformation can happen is by antagonism. And that's been the case. It's the case now in you. Are you going to stay not in this position? Are you going to discard the things that you're normally committed adultery with and live in dependence on God? Or are you going to continue to? It's the same process over and over and over since the beginning of time. And so we account his long suffering as salvation.
That, however, is not what's troubling me. What's troubling me is before God created Adam and Eve, surely God knows everything, doesn't he? How could there be something he doesn't know? How could he not know Adam and Eve were going to fail? How could he? Eternal optimism.
No, listen. You're trying to understand eternity from the position in time. I just want you to see that at every juncture, let's assume, let's take when Christ was crucified, Israel, that generation still had a chance by doing the offerings until AD 70, when it was totally destroyed. That was Israel's last chance. I mean, maybe hope is the wrong word.
Well, he's
long suffering to the extent that he gives us every possible opportunity to turn from self.
We're trying to use words to explain spirit, and what we're talking about now is humans in time. So the word, that's what's confusing me, is trying to conceive.
Let me put it another way. He always gave people an opportunity to see the day of Christ.
He's imminent.
And it was a constant, 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 constant. That's why Peter says we account the long suffering of our Lord as salvation. That's why it says everything that happened in the Old Testament happened for your benefit, so that you are not led away by the same adultery and the same fornications that they were, so that you can understand more and more and more that God is doing a thing that has nothing to do with your mind. And as long as you are in this world thinking up things to do, even after you've known the end of it all, you know, then you're going to commit adultery. That's what adultery is. You do it with your mind. You go someplace other than the Father for your wine, your corn, and your oil, for all of your sustenance. And it's always been the case.
So what we're talking about this morning is what's troubling me. That we got to get unto a lively hope. The lively hope is that at any second it's possible to let it go, and peace and love and joy, everything is surrounding us, and if you let it go...
All you have to do from the beginning of time, from the beginning of Adam, from the beginning of till now, all you have to do is be at the end. And that's why this thing that we've been talking about so much lately is integrity. There's a type of integrity that can't be, that has no visible outlay. The integrity is internal, where you, and it creates something where there's no distinction between your life and your words and your thoughts. They're all the same. And so everything is always in the now. And what upsets, if you believe the scriptures, is that when you know that some course of planned action that you have in your mind is just another attempt at adultery, to be successful at adultery, and when you know the futility of all human effort and yet you continue doing it, I'm going to think up a better idea this time. I've told you from the beginning that I don't care what it's about, your mind has never been your friend. Never. Its purpose is to always lead you away and cause separation, aloneness, the kind of loneliness that's not even it's loneliness beyond loneliness. That's its function. It's not your friend. I've challenged you 100 times to tell me once in your lifetime when your mind has been your friend. You have to come to the end of it, and you can't come to the end of it until you've pushed all the barriers. As long as you're living in if only and what if and oh, if I could do this, then you're still giving life to this evil one.
This is that scripture where it makes the cross of Christ of no effect.
Right. And God is your appetites. Your glory is in your shame. For you mind or give breath to things of the earth. You're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Because you serve yourself, but you're putting God's name on it. It's not a matter of whether you're doing good or evil. You can't. when it benefits you to do good, you'll do good. When it benefits you to do evil, you'll do evil. That's the lot of the human race. We're talking about coming to the end, accepting your death, accepting that you died on the cross. But God's mercy and faithfulness has always been. So at every juncture, there's chance after chance after chance after chance. But what I'm trying to get you to see in this period between the straits from the Old Testament, which is supposed to be our example, is how that no matter what you do, no matter how you think about it, no matter what plan you have, you're committing adultery from God's perspective.
You know, seeing in time, His mercy endures forever. Forever is always, I think, about time. Time is no more.
All right. The point of it in verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. That's what the meaning of the New Testament verse is, where Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice doesn't mean, well, I'm going to give up something. The word sacrifice in the Scriptures is always your death. And it can only be a living sacrifice because Christ is in you. If you offer anything other than Him, than Christ, then it's just going to be another, it's just going to fall and fail again. You're just going to end up doing the same thing over again. You're going to get all upset and, oh, it's always poor me, and you'll figure, no matter what conversation is happening, you'll figure out a way to interject yourself about how everybody should feel sorry for you. Anybody sound familiar? What?
Nothing. No, that's just great. Cause...
it's just pitiful. That's Joe Santa's favorite word. It's pitiful. My favorite word is goofy. Pathetic, goofy, pitiful.
The thing I was thinking was...
why don't you tell us what you were thinking,
I'd
John?
I'd like to tell you. The things we're talking about, the reasons that they're not prevalent in our society is because they don't have an exciting rhyming scheme like... you can achieve it. If you can conceive it, you can achieve it. So I'm going to start.
No, you're not. No.
Bumper stickers.
Okay, yeah, just some couplets.
Bumper stickers.
You know, that'll help us out.
Help out God.
I can sell those.
Yeah. Oh, God. Please, deliver me from this, Father. Take me now.
We'll put all these pictures.
God.
I won't help.
And for all this, yet for all this, her treacherous sister, Skippy, hath not turned unto me with, anyway, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Now, how do you feignedly? Your fear toward God is taught by the precept of men. That's what, and anything, if that's the case, then you're a hypocrite, because what you're saying is feigned. You have this great outward manifestation of things, but inwardly you're a ravening wolf wanting to kill everybody. Well, let that out. Let it out so people can see what you are, so you can see what you are. Now watch. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return. Again, return is the word shub. It's the Hebrew word that where the whole concept of repentance comes from. It means abandon you. Leave you behind. It doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to do better next. Return. Thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Now, to acknowledge thine iniquity doesn't mean to say, oh, I made a mistake, or oh, I masturbated last night, or oh, I jumped a check. To acknowledge thine iniquity means to come to the understanding that you don't do sin, you are sin. You do transgressions, but you are sin. That's why the human race has to die for Christ to be alive. So your repentance and acknowledgement of this is the acceptance of your death and His life. And that certainty that He was raised from the dead, not back there, He's raised from the dead even in Harry. And it's location of spirit. You believe that in your heart He's raised from the dead. You confess that with your mouth and you're saved. It's not you to... So then from that point forward, it's the mystery that has been hid from all ages, including this one. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know your own self. Prove to your own self how that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. If you don't know that He's in you, you can't repent, because you will just all the best you can do is say, oh, I'm sorry I did that.
And He won't share His glory in
your
flesh.
He'll let you, oh, God, I'm just giving you all the glory. Well, isn't that big of you? I mean, it's a flea crawling up an elephant with rape on his mind. It's just crazy. It's just. I don't know where modern man got this theology. It didn't come from the Bible. It came from repeating half phrases. I mean, it's time to quit, and we're not even where I wanted to start. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel, don't interrupt me now. I just interrupted myself. The Lord said unto me, go and proclaim these words toward the north. Say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, that which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to... Anyway, I wanted to get there. The whole point of this is all you have to do. I don't care if you're in the darkest pit of Indonesia or in the palaces of Plano. You acknowledge your iniquity and you turn, and the rest is God's business. You don't have to figure out what you're going to do or think about how this is going to happen. Because then you're trying to use this which is cursed to gain this which is blessed. You have to submit your will. You have to sublimate it to nothingness, because you never had a will. The idea of your free will is just goofy. There's only two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of Satan. The will of God is expressed exclusively in Jesus Christ. The will of Satan is expressed in you, because it's self for self. But it's only to test the seed. It has nothing to do. Satan is doing exactly what he's supposed to do. But I'm not worried about all that. I'm worried about... I want you to see that your warfare is over. You don't have to play these idiotic games anymore. It's finished. You don't have to go, now I have to go think about this. No, you don't. I mean, you do if you think that's going to do you some good. If you still think there's some life in what you're thinking about, then go ahead and think all you want. But you're going to get a headache if you come here. Now, that's where we wanted to start. Right there. Take it big. Anybody have anything? Anybody see anything?
This passage is rich with turn. It's everything.
Turn.
Wholeheartedly. Not just going your way and glance and then keep going.
But the point is, it's not just you, the way that you have, because all your ways are evil. All your thoughts are evil by definition. So you can't continue being. The mystery of being born again is literally you are. There's a sperma of God that He shed on all flesh, that He alone has immortality. He alone came. Only that which came from Him can return to Him, and it's that has absolutely nothing to do with your mind, because you're except to see that everything else is stupid. You've got to see that your mind is the Antichrist. You are the instead of Christ in every way. And you can't, the instead of Christ isn't going to be able to apprehend Christ. There's going to be more roadblocks. Until you finally understand that repentance means leave all of you behind, that you stop ministering to yourself in any way. Or ministering to Trinity Foundation. Trinity Foundation is meaningless. And the problem with all this, see, when I first became a believer, I saw this stuff. And I said, aha, now I'm going to go live in a cave. And I'm never going to talk about it to anyone else. It didn't work that way, huh?
How did you get that?
Well, because that's what my mind said that I should do with what I had just seen.
I think you should have done it.
It made your life a lot easier, right?
Yeah, get it out of your system. We could still have emails.
You wouldn't have known I exist. No, but the point of it is that's the whole idea. It's not my Father which art in heaven, it's our Father which art in heaven. And we only hallow His name when we never give breath to our name. His kingdom come, His will be done in earth, not on earth. In earth as it is in heaven. I mean, it's all about this transformation that is beyond visibility. I mean, again, think of what the scriptures, we are the off-scouring all things, we are the filth of the world, we're the trash heap of the universe. That's what God calls His people. Because we have rejected, and they have rejected us. A lot of people... Paul said, I've been crucified unto the world. That's his business. But the world has been crucified unto him. He's kicked out. I think I yelled this morning. I can feel it in my throat. My glottis. My Satan apple.
Some people had a 3-point sermon.
Well, some people have intelligent, nice people to talk to, and they have nice little suits on, and they stand up and they can. And it's clean, yeah. It's nice. Take it, big guy. I'm tired of this.